Numbers chapter 9, let's go ahead and read the chapter. Numbers 9, beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses on the third, and Aaron on the third day, or on that day, and these men said to them, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native. On that day, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Sometimes the cloud remained from evening till morning. When the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. You know, it's appropriate that we jump back into this text at this time. Just by way of very, very swift review, we're still at Sinai. This is the last time this year I get to say that. I've been saying that for a long time. In fact, I look back. We started to camp at Sinai back on March 6th, 2016. That's when we got to Exodus chapter 19 and we started camping out at Sinai. So for almost 2 years, we've been there. For the children of Israel, it was only a year. But for us, it's been almost 2 years. As we've been looking through this, we started back in the book of Genesis. And if you don't remember what Genesis was about, just the big picture, the big idea of the book of Genesis was this. You must view your life as a part of God's story. Your life isn't about you. Your life is about plugging into a story that's bigger than you. Your life is about fulfilling God's purpose in your life. It's fitting into what God's been doing from the very beginning. That's the book of Genesis. And we had some scoundrels and we had some heroes throughout the book of Genesis. In fact, each of them looked a lot like us, both the heroes and the scoundrels. And that was the purpose of working through that book, to understand that us, with all our ups and all our downs, fit into God's story. We came to the book of Exodus, and we saw that God is at work inside his story on behalf of his people. It's called redemption. He reaches in, he claims them or reclaims them for himself, draws them out of their predicament. He saves them, he redeems them, he claims them as his own. Then he blesses them. He blesses them through judgment. He blesses them on their journeys, and so that he might be at work inside his people to further his story. God actually gets his hands dirty inside the story. And in doing so, he takes people who are dirty and works inside them so that the story can keep on moving. We come to the book of Leviticus, and we see that God's people are to allow all of God, in all of his holiness, in all of his otherness, in all of his commandments, to affect all of our lives, all of the time. We got into some strange things in the book of Leviticus as we looked at what we eat, the stuff that goes in, as we looked at childbirth and infectious diseases and stuff that comes out. It was kind of a gross book. But the whole purpose of that book was so that we got to see that all of life, from eating to sleeping to wherever we go, is supposed to be touched by the character of God. We do what we do because God is who he is. When we come to the book of Numbers, we see that faith is living life now in light of this living God. All of life and all of life right now is to be colored, is to be touched, is to be changed, is to be affected, is to be informed by the character of this God. In fact, that's what it means to live by faith, not by sight. When we come to the book of Numbers, we see that God's people are currently living out their lives in the wilderness. And so we have this very basic structure geographically in the book of Numbers. They're moving from Egypt, the place of bondage, to Canaan, the land of promise. That's their journey. But right now they're in the middle. They're not in either one. They're in the wilderness. So they're out of Egypt, but they're not in Canaan. We see that the book of Numbers is made up of three places: Sinai, Paran, and Moab. And those are connected by two travel scenarios. So we're nearly at the end of this Sinai encampment, if you will. But again, we're getting from Egypt to Sinai to Moab to Canaan. This is where we find ourselves. Not at one place, not in the other. In fact, it's very much where we find ourselves as New Testament children of God. Living on earth, but not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're on our way to heaven. We're as citizens of heaven. We are in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ, the book of Ephesians says. That's where we belong. We are citizens of that place right there. But we're not there yet. So we, like the children of Israel, are in this wilderness wandering, if you will. And there's some confusion to it. We saw that we're supposed to live life right now on planet Earth in hope of heaven in light of this living God. As the book of Numbers started out, we see that there's a census. And then it talks about where they're supposed to camp, and all of these different tribes are put in different places. And we see that God's people are names, not numbers. Even though the book is called Numbers, God says, I want you to take this man and this man and this man from this tribe, and I want you to count the heads and name the names of each one of my people. And then we see that each of God's people has a place. I want you to put these people here. I want them to go out at this point. I want them to go out at this time. I want these guys to do this job. I don't want them to do this job because I want these guys to do this job. As God starts to lay out this holy camp, this war camp, we see that each of his people are names, not numbers. What is it when a soldier gets captured? All he tells is his name, rank, and serial number, right? Okay. In that order. But you know what? We don't have a serial number when it comes to being in God's army. We have a name, we have a rank. There's no serial number. Why? Because there were not numbers. We're not numbers to God. We're names. We saw, as we came to chapters 5 and 6, two pictures of theology. One was the unfaithful wife. And God is driving home to his people what faith looks like in this wilderness wandering, in this wilderness trip. To be unfaithful is to be unholy. Chapter 6, we have the Nazarite, a holy man. But to be holy is to be faithful. That's the idea. So God contrasts the unfaithful wife, who as a result is unholy, with this holy man who is only holy if in fact he is faithful. And that's the idea. And there's several different parallels between these two pictures. The one being selfish and secret, the other being publicly separated unto God. Hair, both focus on their hair. The one being exposed, the other being offered to God. Drinking waters and so on and so forth. But these parallels are meant to draw the picture that faith means holy. Faithfulness means holiness. Unfaithfulness means unholiness. So if I don't walk by faith, I'm not walking a life of holiness. That's the point of those two chapters. In chapters 7 and 8, we see that the people, one tribe at a time for 12 days, bring their offerings, and they all bring the exact same thing for some 87 verses. They all bring the exact same offerings. And we see that all of God's people are meant to experience a oneness. It's not that they aren't individuals, but they're individuals who are a part of something bigger than themselves. They're one in need of God's blessing. They're one in response to God's grace. They're one in experience of God's redemption. And it's at this point, then, that we come to chapter 9. In chapter 9, the big picture of this chapter is this. As times change, God's word must continue to clarify our perspective. It's appropriate that we come to this chapter at this time on the calendar, because Israel is about to change over their calendar. Let's look again at chapter 9, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. In January, if you will, after they've come out of the land of Egypt. It says, let the people keep the Passover at its appointed time. They're starting a new year. It's the first month, second year. It's the second year since they walk out of Egypt. And God's word is going to be clarifying a perspective for them as the calendar passes from year 1 to year 2. Now, they've been at Sinai for most of this past year. But let's see what this looks like. How is it that God's word clarifies perspective? And do we need that this year? You look at Time Magazine, always does at the end of the year, the person of the year. You take a look at who the person of the year was this year. It wasn't one, it was a group. It was the Me Too movement, or the silence breakers, they called them. All of those who were victimized, or felt that they were, sexually, over the course of their lifetime, the Me Too movement, it's been called. That's the person of the year. Hurrah for those who feel victimized. I don't know. It just seems kind of weird. It seems kind of backwards. It doesn't seem like that's what exactly you're wanting to be sticking out. Have we lost something of perspective? I think probably we have. As we move into 2018, we need God's perspective. But what does that look like? What does it look like for God's Word to clarify perspective as the calendar changes from 2017 to 2018? I think there's three ways. First being this, God's Word graciously points us to His dealings in the past. Verses 1 through 5, God gives a very, very simple command. He says, let the children of Israel keep the Passover. Now, God reminds His people that they stand where they stand because of God's grace. Look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses where? In Egypt? In the wilderness of Sinai. They are right now at Sinai. Look at the rest of that chapter, the verse there. In the first month of the second year, after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, they're in the wilderness of Sinai. They're not exactly at the promised land, but they aren't in that place where their lives were so miserable. They aren't in that place where the whip was constantly stinging their backs. They're not in that place where their hands and their feet were caked with mud. They're not in that place where their backs were being broken by the burdens that they were carrying, by the monuments they were building to the glory of Pharaoh. They're not any longer in that place, serving taskmasters that cared nothing for them, that were more about the project than they were about the people. They're no longer there. Instead, they're in Sinai, they're at Sinai because of God's grace. Look back over this year. You find yourself where you are today. Might not be comfortable, might not be perfect, might not be what you imagined. This is a wilderness, by the way. Okay. This isn't the Hilton. This isn't a resort. You look at where you're at today, but look at where you were a year ago. Look at where you were 2 years ago. Look at where you were 5 years ago. Has God been doing anything in your life recently? You are where you are today because of God's working in your life. Has it been easy? No. Has it been fun? No. Has it been exciting? Probably. But you are where you are today because of God's grace. In the first month of the second year. Now, think about this past year. What was happening last January? Okay, last January, right now, I was in Minnesota. Last January, I'd just gotten a call from the family of June Rathgaber saying that she had passed away. This time last year, I was just getting a call from my 51-year-old buddy who said that his wife had just died of a heart attack. That's where I was 1 year ago. It seems like a lifetime ago when you stop and put all of those events of a single year into perspective. A year is a long time. It's a short time relatively, but it's a long time. It's long enough for them to forget the magnificence of their redemption. That's why God says, listen, celebrate the Passover. Why? It was just a year ago that we were rescued. Right. But do you remember how big it was? Do you remember how bad it was? Do you remember how good it was to be relieved of that burden? Do you remember when you got saved? I was over talking with Glenna and just before Christmas. Sat down at her table, came at lunchtime, and was talking with her. Bob sits at her table. He's appointed a seat there at the same table. So talking with Bob next to Glenna, getting to know him a little bit. He mentioned God. So I just asked, Bob, when did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Bob says, I don't remember the date, but I sure remember the time. And he tells how he went to a Presbyterian church, and it was for a Christmas program. His wife wanted to go. The pastor caught him at the door. He said, hey, we'll see you tonight. Yeah. Whatever. But he came back. His wife wanted to come back, so they came back that night. He says, oh, Bob, I want to see you tomorrow. Yeah. For whatever reason, Bob walked over to the church the next day, And that, no, it was that night. And he got saved. He said, you know what? I didn't know I needed Jesus. I didn't know that I wanted Jesus. But I remember when I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I confessed my sins, I stood up, and there was a weight that was lifted off my shoulders. There was a lightness in my heart that I had never experienced. I remember that day. God says, do you remember that day?
Yeah.
No, remember. Do you remember that day? Because you stand where you stand today because of my work in your life. A year is a long time. It's long enough for them to forget the magnificence of that freedom from the bondage that they'd experienced in the past. And a year is long enough for them to become restless at their lack of progress. They're on their way to Canaan. They're on their way to the promised land. They're on their way to the land flowing with milk and honey. You ever watch somebody get restless? I've got 2 6-foot whatever guys in my house. Okay, they come home and they're like, oh, done with a semester. You feed them, you let them sleep, and then all of a sudden something flips inside their brains and their bodies. Like, the four walls of this house just aren't big enough anymore. They start stretching, start growing, start getting restless. Go over to Steve's house. Go play with a cow or something. They're becoming restless. They've been at this mountain for 8 months, 9 months. I thought you said something about land flowing with milk and honey. Come on, let's go. Let's put this in gear. God says, wait a minute. Before you go, I want you to take a look in the rearview mirror before you look out the front windshield. Because I want you to look where you came from. I want you to look how you got where you got. Because if you lose perspective of that, you're going to lose track of where you're going. So he says, stop. Remember, you stand where you stand because of my grace. God reminds his people that they are who they are because of his grace. He spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai and he said, let the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, keep the Passover. That is, those who, because they were planned by God, were promised by God, are established by God. Remember, these are the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel came from, who's their dad? Israel. Okay, we're so awake. Okay, Israel, Jacob came from Isaac. Isaac came from Abraham. But do you remember Abraham's struggle back in the book of Genesis? I'm going to give you a son. 25 years, there's nothing. All of a sudden, he's 100 years old. You say, God, doesn't seem like this is working. I've tried it my way, and still you said you promised me a son. I'm going to give you so many sons. They're going to be like the stars of the heavens, like the sands of the seashore. You know what God says? You know who I'm talking to? I'm talking to the sand. I'm talking to the stars. I'm talking to the fulfillment of my promise. These people that were my planned people, that were my promised people, they only have their existence and establishment because of me. This is who they are. Why are they this people? They are who they are because of me. Talk to them. Tell them to remember where they came from and remind them who they are. These are the people who, because they belong to God, are redeemed by God. These are the people who have entered into covenant with God to be obedient to God. These are the people who've been called by God to be commissioned by God to represent this God to all the nations of the world so that all nations on earth might be blessed through them. God reminds his people they are who they are because of his grace. God reminds his people that they do what they do because of his grace. Keep the Passover. Keep the Passover. This has already been given as a statute back in Exodus chapter 12. He says, as long as you're a nation, do this. When you get in the land, do this. They already knew they were supposed to do this. But it's a matter of grace that God does not allow them to forget this memorial. Do it. Do this. do this in remembrance of me. Stamped upon this Passover celebration was exactly the words that are carved into the table that we bring out once a month and we set on the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. We do what we do because of God's grace. So keep the Passover. Keep it at its appointed time, the first month, the 14th day. Remember back to Exodus 12. He says, this month will be the beginning of a year for you. It will be a brand new start. It's brand new because I'm bringing you out of the past and bringing you into the future. It's brand new. And I want you to start there because that's where I started with you. I want you to commemorate every single year. It's the official start. It's the official kickoff of the year, if you will. It's the 14th. It's the full moon. It's the middle of the lunar calendar. It's the brightest time. It's the celebration. He says, keep it on this specific day. We're to take a look at the book of Numbers. We're right at that turning of the calendar. Olson reminds us the first Passover in Exodus 12 had been the prelude to a new beginning in the Exodus out of Egypt. The second Passover in Numbers 9 signals the reconstitution of Israel after the golden calf debacle has endangered Israel's status as God's holy people. This second Passover marks a radical new beginning, just like the first Passover did for the people of Israel. This is a new beginning. We've been at Sinai. We've been here long enough for you to fail and to fail big. 2017. You've probably failed. You've probably failed big. I don't know about you, but I like new starts. Wow, fresh, clean. Here's another one I get to muck up. Here's another one I get to go in by God's grace. And God says, listen, before you start this new year, look in the rearview mirror. See where you've come from. See that you stand where you stand because of my grace. See that you are who you are because of my grace. And as you go forward, I want you to do what you do because of my grace. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have to do it. I have to do it. You have to keep the Passover. You have to be holy because I am holy. But you have to, in that way that you have to love your wife, you have to love your kids. You get to. You want to. You ought to. You should. And God says, you do what you do because I've already done so much for you. He says, keep this according to all its statutes, all its rules. Keep it as a feast. Observe it in its entirety as a congregation. Observe it as a night of watching. Do it as a week-long celebration marked by a holy assembly on the first day and the last days of this week-long celebration. Mark it as significant and explain that significance to your children. Keep them informed of why you do what you do. The command and thus the performance is based on God's grace. So before they move from Mount Sinai, it's the place where they became a nation. It's a place where God drew up their constitution. It's the place where they received their Bill of Rights. It's the place where they became who they are as a people under God. Now, they're about to move forward. But God says, I want to clarify your perspective before we go anywhere. I want to graciously point you to how I've dealt with you in the past. That's important because there's a long road in front of you. But number two, God's word clarifies for us. It defines our responsibility in the present. Verse 6, we know what they're supposed to do. And verse 5, so the people of Israel did it. But verse 6, but there were certain men who were unclean, so they could not keep Passover. You know, God's Word graciously defines our responsibility in the present as both a servant of God and as sons of God. Our responsibility looks like obedience. 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 Even for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Holiness, faithfulness looked like obedience. Responsibility looked like obedience. How many like obedience? If you're in charge, how many like obedience? If you're not in charge, how many like obedience? Obedience always pushes us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? But this is where our responsibility lies. And God's Word graciously defines for us what our responsibility looks like. Obedience, as we see here in verse 6, is sometimes extremely complicated. It's complicated by competing commands. God had said, keep the Passover. But he also said back in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20, do not eat the Lord's sacrifice while you're unclean. Well, if you don't keep the Lord's sacrifice, if you don't keep the Passover, you're going to be cut off from the people. If you do eat the sacrifice in an unclean state, you're going to be cut off from your people. How do I do this? Obedience is sometimes complicated. Competing commands. Sometimes it's complicated because of where we find ourselves in life. For them, the specific circumstance, they were unclean because they touched a dead body. Now, when God answers their question, he kind of extends the circumstances. He says, okay, if you're unclean because of touching a dead body, here's what I want you to do. But here's what I want you to do also. If you're on a long journey, you're not at home, you can't keep the Passover. He doesn't address it, but it's implied there's other scenarios where you might have to do this. If you're unclean for some other reason other than just touching a dead body, maybe you do have leprosy. Maybe you have just had a child and you're still unclean. Maybe there's other circumstances in your life that you are unclean. You're not allowed to do that. Okay, so I'm going to give you what to do in light of these circumstances that are unique. They don't fit the exact quadrant where the command is supposed to be operative. I think it is important, DeGeed points out, notice that the solution to their problem was not to pretend that there was no problem. The Lord didn't just permit these men to participate in the Passover in an unclean state, nor did he let them celebrate the Passover at whatever time they chose to do it. This is the Lord's Passover. He gets to write the rules. He doesn't pretend there isn't a problem. There's a problem. But it's a problem that God initiates a solution to. Obedience is sometimes extremely complicated. You ever found yourself in that place where you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to be obedient, but how do I do that where I'm at? Obedience is sometimes extremely complicated, but obedience is always profoundly simple. God says, okay, you can't do it this way this time. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it the same way at this time. Obedience is profoundly simple, and the thing that simplifies obedience is this: a desire to do God's will. Look at verse 6. There were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so they could not keep the Passover. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said to him, we are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel? Do you hear their heartbeat? Why can't we obey? Why can't we be a part of? Why can't we do this for God when God's done so much for us? Obedience starts with a willingness to obey. Look at the back of your bulletin. I think we've got a quote there from Sinclair Ferguson. Spiritual growth depends on two things. First, a willingness to live according to the Word of God. Second, a willingness to take whatever consequences emerge as a result. You know what? The first thing that has to happen in obedience is a willingness to obey. You sometimes find obedience a struggle? I do. Because God tells me to do stuff I don't want to do. He pushes me outside my comfort zone. It doesn't look like what I think it should look like. His answer doesn't necessarily fit my categories. Doesn't matter. Obedience starts with a willingness to obey. And then it moves. It moves, it culminates in a concern to know God's will. Look at how Moses answers these guys. Verse 7. Wait, so that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. It begins with a desire to do God's will. These guys come, they want to do God's will, and as the story plays out, they're likened by God to foreigners who want to be a part of God's people, who want to be a part of this practice. Up in verse 14, if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover, he wants to obey, then let him keep it according to these rules. So they're likened by others who want to obey, and they're distinguished by God from those who aren't particularly concerned with obedience. In verse 13, now if anyone is clean, they're not on a long journey, and they fail to keep the Passover, understand, I'm giving a provision, but I'm giving it for those who want to obey. I'm not just giving a license for others not to obey. This is where obedience starts. And once we have that, then it culminates in a desire to know God's will. Remember a long time ago when you were a kid? There's the thing that you want. It's a cookie. It's at Christmas time. Mom has these special things out on the shelf. You know if you ask her, she's going to say what? No. Okay. So you either go ask Dad. Sure. Because Dad doesn't ask, how many dozen have you already eaten? Okay. Dad just says, oh, there's some left. Okay, eat it. That's what they're for, right? Better to eat it than they go dry, and then you throw them away. Or the child doesn't go ask Dad. The child just doesn't ask. Just doesn't ask because he doesn't really want to know. He doesn't want to know. I think the thing that marks a mature Christian is this. You know what? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'll do it anyway. Right? No. God says, listen, if you don't know what to do, don't do it. If you don't know what to do, don't do it. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. So what do? You get down on your knees and you ask. And then you go to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all men stingily. Who gives to all men liberally. And it shall be. It's a promise, folks. It shall be given him. If you want to know God's will, God's not, see it? Oh, can't, not going to show you. Really? Want to know? See it? If you want to know, God says, here, look. I want you to know what my will is. I'm willing to have you know. I want to show you. I want to give you the knowledge. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my mind. But first, you have to be willing to follow whatever it is that I say. If I want to know God's will so that I can vote on it, whether or not I want to do it, he's not going to tell me. But if I'm willing to do it, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, God says, I'll give it to you. I promise I'll give it to you.
I want you to know more than you want to know. Obedience is sometimes extremely complicated. Obedience is always profoundly simple. Obedience is sometimes different, but always the same. For these guys, it was do the Passover in month number 2 rather than month number 1. That's different. They were not given creative license, though. Obedience still must look like obedience. God still had the prerogative in determining when and how obedience is done. Different time, but it's specifically prescribed. You can't do it on month 2, day 13. You can't do it on month 2, day 15. You do it on month 2, day 14. Why? Because God said. And obedience is doing what God says. Obedience is still obedience, even though it looks different than month 1. God still gets to prescribe. And it's still a specific institution. Look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still do what? He shall still what? He shall still keep the Passover." No, wait a minute. Passover is in January, day 14. We're in February, day 14. February 14th? Huh, Valentine's Day. No. He says, he shall still keep the Passover. It's the same institution. And he's got to keep it the exact same way. He's got to do it according to all of the rules and all of the statutes. Verse 12, they shall leave none of it till morning, nor break any of the bones. According to all the statute of the Passover, so shall they keep it. It's the statute of the Passover. It's the same institution. So you have to do everything that goes along with that institution. I think if we were to try to illustrate it, I think that the institution of marriage provides a pretty good illustration of what we're talking about here. God doesn't give us creative license when it comes to marriage. He gives us some liberties. He gives us some freedoms. Okay, he even allows us to have interracial marriages. But marriage is what marriage always was. It's the same institution as it's been from the beginning. It's one man and one woman for life. It's not just love between a woman and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a dog, or a whatever. Marriage is marriage. You can't change the institution. Now, sometimes there's some things that look different in different marriages. It might be a first marriage, it might be a second marriage, it might be a third marriage. Sometimes marriages look different, but you never have the liberty of changing what the institution is. God says, there's some extenuating circumstances here, but I still want to be Lord over the institution. He doesn't give creative license, and he doesn't necessarily give permanent license. Okay, so you're dirty this year. You can't keep it on the first month. Next year, when this time rolls around, you must keep the Passover on month number 1. Just because you're dirty this month doesn't mean that forevermore you can do it on the second month. Just because it's more convenient, just because you want to, just because you still have to do it here. This is a temporary license that he gives them. This exception is given as an exception, not a rule. God's original design is still the intent. Again, if we were to use marriage, we can illustrate it this way. God always means for marriage to be one man, one woman for life. That's the way it's designed. That's the way God instituted it. Okay? Now, sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. Sometimes there is divorce. Sometimes it's divorce because of abuse. Sometimes there's divorce because of infidelity. Sometimes there's divorce because they're married to an un, un,
saved spouse and they just want out. Sometimes there's divorce because of just sin. Sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. That doesn't change the design. God does give some exceptions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about some of these exceptions. He says, okay, now these are extenuating circumstances. I'm giving permission in these arenas and for these scenarios. But understand, the institution of marriage is still what the institution of marriage has always been. One man, one woman for life. For life. Now you can still be obedient. You can still be obedient and move forward. Dagid says it this way, in a fallen world, we find ourselves in situations where precise obedience to God's word is simply impossible. Yet because God is the God of second chances, there's hope. We can repent of our sin and find a way back to an obedience that's as close as possible to what it ought to be, seeking God's direction and doing the best we can in the present circumstances, while moving as quickly as possible toward fulfilling all of the biblical principles. But he makes this note. It's important to note that the category of irregular is necessarily a temporary one. If the irregular way of doing things persists longer than absolutely necessary, it starts to become wrong. So he says, listen, you can't obey the way I intended for you to obey. Now, obey this way. But as soon as you can, obey the way that I intended it to be. Obedience is sometimes different, but it's always the same. It's always obedience. Obedience is never a once and done prospect. This Passover is given, God said back in Exodus chapter 12, as a statute for you and your sons forever. Okay, so right now, there's this exception. Now, I want you to observe this. I want you to obey. I want you to keep this Passover. But for the children of Israel, this is apparently the last Passover they observed until they got into the promised land, some 38 years later. They didn't even circumcise their sons along the way. In fact, you couldn't keep the Passover if you weren't circumcised. That meant that none of their sons, none of their daughters ever were able to participate in this Passover until the night or the week before that Passover when they come into the promised land in Joshua chapter 5. And God says, Joshua, I want you to observe the Passover. But before anyone can do that, all the males have to be circumcised. They have to become a part of my people. They have to become obedient. It has to look like obedience. Just keeping this Passover didn't set the people up for obedience in the future because their heart wasn't bent that direction. Obedience is never a once-and-done prospect. You're going to obey. You're going to set resolutions. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have goals. In the first week of January, you're going to do awesome. You're going to do great. In the second week of January, you're going to do okay. In the third week of January, you're going to flub it. In the fourth week of January, you're not even going to care. He says, you know what? You have to care. And you can't just care in January. You have to care in March when the snow is still there and you still don't feel like it. In April when everything's soggy and wet. In September when the clouds roll back in. In November, December when the snow starts to fly again. You've got to care. You've got to care about obedience because obedience is the posture of life. Especially between earth and heaven, between bondage and freedom. Obedience is where we operate. Number three, God's word graciously frees us to face the future. The last half of this chapter, verses 15 down through the end, is really pretty simple in the way that it describes life for these people in the wilderness. It says, God's cloud shows up over the tabernacle. At night, it's a fiery pillar. When it goes, they go. When it stops, they stop. And it just says that about six, seven different times in six, seven different ways. Whenever it goes, it goes. Whenever they stop, they stop. Look at verse 17. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. In the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When
And the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days. The people did not, they kept the charge of the Lord. They did not set out, and so on and so forth. It's pretty straightforward what it says, what it doesn't say. As we drill down on this section just for a couple seconds, I want us to see that as God prepares his people for the future, he sets them up in light of his presence. His presence is real despite an uncertain future. This presence was new. It was new after the first Passover. In fact, the first Passover is given in Exodus 12, chapter 13. This presence of God in a fiery cloud and pillar shows up. It's a new presence. It's something that God hadn't done before calling out this people, before redeeming this people. This presence was real. If you were to work through these last 10 verses here, you'll find that 7 times the word tabernacle is mentioned. Tabernacle, a tent, a place that you can touch, a place that has to be built, a place that had to be crafted. And we spent months looking at the reality of this tabernacle. It's what the whole camp is designed around. You can look at it, you can touch it, you can see it. 7 times this tabernacle is referenced. But this presence is even more real than the tabernacle itself. The word cloud in this section is referenced not 7 times, but 11 times. The tabernacle's there, but so is the cloud. The tabernacle's there, but so is the cloud. So is the cloud. So is the cloud. And as real as what you can touch and taste and see in 2018, you know what's going to be there? The thing that you can't touch and taste and see, but the things that's every bit as real. And though I am with you always, even to the end of 2017. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? Though I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. Whatever year happens to be on the calendar, I'm with you till this age is done and the new age has begun. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And my presence with you is as real as the things that you can see and touch and taste and feel. This presence was real. This presence was unmistakable. There it is in the middle of the camp, and it's over the entire tabernacle. In fact, at night it glows. You can't escape this presence of God. This presence is a privilege. In both verse 19 and verse 23, it says they kept what was entrusted to them from God. They kept the charge of the Lord. It is that which has been given to them. They were given God's presence with certain responsibilities attached to it. God's presence is real, even though they face an uncertain future. But not only is God's presence real, but God's direction is clear despite an uncertain future. God's direction for his people is emphatically understood as a matter of obedience. Look through this section. Go down to verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. Verse 20. According to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. And according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Look at verse 23. At the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Is there some word that kind of jumps out at you in those verses? Okay. If it doesn't, it's because you're sleeping. The word command, 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 command. God's direction for his people is emphatically understood as a matter of obedience. When it's commanded, you have to do it. When it's commanded, you either obey or you those are the only two options. You either obey or you disobey. 7 times it says, at the command of the Lord. See, God is with his people, not as a co-pilot. God is with his people, not to take notes and to keep a journal of where you happen to wander between here and there. God wants to be with you, not to be your photographer or your wingman. You know what God wants to be with you for?
to be your pilot, not your co-pilot, to be your navigator. God wants to be with you to take control of the wheel and say, this is where you're going. And you're there to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, this is where I'm going because you said so. He's not just along for the ride. God's going to lead them to the promised land. The Lord would guide them and direct them on every leg of the journey. The narrator wants us to be aware that this journey is at the will of the Lord himself and under his direction every step of the way. God's direction for his people is emphatically understood as a matter of obedience. But get this, God's direction for his people is emphatically bound to his presence with his people. Now get this. Look at verse 17. In the place where the cloud settled, there the people did what? Verse 17. Where the cloud settled, there the people camped. They settled. Okay? The idea is where and only where God moves, God's people move with him. Where and only where God stays, his people stay with him. You ever get tempted to move to the next thing in life? Something more interesting, something around the corner that you're just, you know what, I'm just itching for that next thing. Moving to the next thing in life is always linked to going there with God. Now, he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But where God has you is where God has you. And he doesn't normally lead his people away from something unless he's leading them to something. If you can keep these categories in your mind, it'll help you when you come to those decisions that, you know, things just don't seem like they're going real well right where I'm at. I think I'm going to try something else. Wait a minute. Where does God have you? You are where you are because of God's grace. You are who you are because of God's grace. You do what you don't do because of God's grace. God has you where he has you for a specific reason. If I just pull up tent pegs and go without God leading me there and just walk away from what God has me at, I'm endangering myself and God's blessing upon my life. God doesn't normally call me away from something without also calling me to something, to follow him, to follow his lead in my life. So often we're tempted just to cut stakes and pull up stakes and run away from what we... But think about even Abraham. It says that Abraham went out not knowing where he went. Well, see? No. But he also said, and go to the place that I will what? I will show you. I'm going to be with you, and you'll know when you get there because I'm going there. I'm leading you there. I'm bringing you there. God's direction is clear in spite of an uncertain future. And then God's timing is right despite an uncertain future. While God's timing is uncertain, the expectation is the same. You move when he moves. You stay when he stays. Verse 20, it's a few days. Verse 21, it's from evening till morning. Verse 21, it's a day and a night. Verse 22, it's 2 days. Verse 22, it's a month. Verse 22, it's a longer time, sometimes translated a year. Literally, it's the word days. So whether it's a day and a night, 2 days, a month, a year, however long God decides, that's how long you stay. And then you move while God moves you. The indication of these different periods that the cloud abides over the tabernacle may seem repetitious, but in fact it constitutes a grand rhetorical flourish, Alter says. All of Israel's movements through the wilderness are prompted by God's lead. All of Israel's movements through the wilderness are prompted by God's lead, which makes 2018 really simple. Scary? Yeah. Exciting? Yeah. But it makes it really simple. Go where God moves you. Stay where God puts you. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Well, what about when you don't know? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back, and it shall be given him. Well, God's timing is uncertain. God's timing is bound by his presence with his people. Again, look at verse 17. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, then the people set out. Verse 21 and 22. If it remained, if it continued, then the people remained and did not set out. When and only when God moves, his people move with him. When and only when God stays, his people stay with him. You know what? Tonight, we change the calendar. Tomorrow morning, we get up, we're in a different year. A year that holds an adventure of obedience, if you will. If you're willing to go there. But first, your heart has to be prepared to obey, regardless of what God says. But you know what? As we go into 2018, the one thing that doesn't change is this. You're going to get older in 2018. Merry Christmas. You're going to spend money that you don't have in 2018. Merry Christmas. You're going to get bills that you didn't expect in 2018. Merry Christmas. You're going to have relationship problems that you weren't expecting in 2018. Merry Christmas. Things are going to change. Things that you thought were going to work won't. Things that you didn't see coming are going to be a blessing. Some won't. But the things that's not going to change is this. And this is going to provide you the clarity for 2000. Kirby's, did you expect the word cancer to enter your vocabulary in 2017? What didn't change in 2017? God's word. God's truth. These promises, folks, regardless of what 2018 holds for us, this will give us the clarity to navigate it and to navigate it successfully. I know you believe that. But how much do you make this a priority? I'm not just talking about having a plan to read through the Bible this year. How much are you making this and your life dependent on this book? This would be a good year. This would be a good time to build that into your habit. Because life is, between here and there, life is an adventure of obedience that's only clarified by this book. Let's pray.